morning over to, once again, the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter number 4 right now. Ephesians chapter 4 here. Ephesians chapter number 4. And we're going to read a comparative passage over in Colossians as well. So Ephesians 4, and then I want you to get Colossians chapter 3. Start with me, if you would, at Ephesians 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, 20 says this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Now let's compare that passage with Colossians 3. Look over to Colossians 3. We're going to start at verse 9. And you're going to see a definite parallel here with the passage in Ephesians. Colossians 3, 9 says this, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Make sure and put a marker there in Colossians. We'll come back to that in Ephesians as well. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask that as we study your word this morning, that we would have a greater appreciation and understanding of what it means to put off and to be renewed and to put on, and that how it is that your word takes and not just instructs us to do so, but equips us to do so. And that it teaches us to be able to discern what it is that we are relying on to do that. And then that we would take what your word says and rely upon it for that. That we would walk by faith in the insight, the wisdom that your word gives us. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, we've been talking for some time now, a couple of weeks, about this whole process here. Put a marker there in Colossians, go back to Ephesians 4 there. We've been talking for some time now about this whole process of what we're calling the renewal process. The renewal process. The title for the message today is The Battle for Your Mind. For your mind. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to focus on that. We've been talking for some time about this issue of putting off, be renewed, and putting on. Okay? Now, let's just review a little bit here. Look back at verse Ephesians 4:22. You'll see the instruction there, Ephesians 4:22. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. What have we seen from Scripture, and what do you know just by experience? Why do you want to put off that old man? How come? Any ideas? Yeah, he's corrupt according to deceitful lust. Okay, right? That's pretty straightforward. Who is the old man? Who is it? What's that? Who is the old man? You remember? That was all that we wore in Adam. And not just the identity, but the conduct. So, and all that was. So he says, put that thing off. We spent all last week, and even part of the week before, not all last week, last Sunday. That's quite different, right? Last Sunday, talking about this issue, that issue of putting off the old man. What passage of Scripture is one of the most significant passages of Scripture to go to and study about that old man, what he's like, and to find that the only answer for that old man is death? Who remembers what the passage was? Romans chapter number 6. Remember? Romans chapter number 6. What did we find out happened to the old man? Romans 6. Crucified. The only answer for the old man is death. What's the only answer for the old man? That's the only answer according to Scripture. All right? After the message last Sunday, I had someone come up and make a comment that I thought was worth repeating. And it did convey the essence of the message that Scripture is telling us. When Paul tells us there to put off that old man, he tells us in Romans 6 that the old man is crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. The comment afterwards was this. He said, I'm realizing that I'm not supposed to go kill the old man. He's already dead. I just need to recognize that it is so. And the person who was making the comment, they were making it from the standpoint of when you go through those various struggles of life, various temptations or trials or whatever of life, that if we live with the conscious thinking that, okay, I've got to crucify the old man. I've got to kill the old man. I've got to get the old man to quit wanting this and desiring that. How's that working? It doesn't work. Christ is the Savior. His cross work is the victory. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, because both are true. We don't become dead to sin by reckoning ourselves dead to sin. We are dead to sin. Therefore, live in the reality of that. That's how you get victory over the flesh. So that was a huge... And that's the issue of putting that old man off. Put him off because he is dead. He's not our authority anymore. He's not the basis and the resource upon which we live our life. He goes on to say this. Today we're going to focus especially on verse 24, the renewing issue, the renewing. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then, of course, verse 24 says that you put on the new man. Now, let's, for just a moment here, before we get to talking about the issue of renewal, what is the new man? If the old man we're supposed to put off, that old man is all that we wore in Adam. What's the new man? You say it loud, everybody. All that you are in Christ. That old man is all that we wore in Adam. That new man, you see over here, is all that we are in Christ. Oops. Such as. Someone tell me. Such as. Okay, forgiven. Sealed. What else? Blessed. What else? Accepted. Loved. Seated. Is all that good news? So you're putting on the new identity. The way it said it there in Romans 6 was, we're dead to sin, but we are alive unto God. Is Jesus Christ alive unto God today? How do you know? Because the Word says so. When will sin and death ever determine the destiny of Jesus Christ? Why never? Because He died unto sin, what? Once. What's implied in that word, once? That it was enough. Never has to be repeated. It did the job. But in that He liveth unto God. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, your personal salvation, you're baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So can sin ever determine your eternal destiny? The answer is absolutely not. Just like sin will have no dominion over him, sin will not determine your eternal destiny, because you're not under the law. You're under grace. You're under Christ resurrected. You're in Christ alive. Amen. Isn't that's good news. That's very good news. It equips us, it enables us to see with the eyes of our understanding, to see with the eyes of faith how God sees us in Christ. So we're putting off all that we used to be in Adam because doctrinally, positionally, you have put off all that we are in Adam. We're putting on all that we are in Christ because positionally, we have had that put on. Look at, did you notice how Colossians, the wording is different in Colossians? Did you notice that? Look over to Colossians, how it says it in Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3, 9. Watch this. Notice the wording's different. 3, 9. Colossians 3, 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye... What's the next word there? Have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, when did that happen? The cross, when you trusted it, right? And have put on the new man. See the difference there? Or is this a contradiction? Because it sounds like in Colossians he says, you have put this off, you have put this on, but in Ephesians it says, that you put off, that you put on. What's the difference? How come Colossians says, you have put them off, you have put them on, but in Ephesians it says, that you put off, that you put on? Isn't that a contradiction? Yes, one's a past tense, done, completed, act, fact. What's the one in Ephesians? Instruction. Because you're recognizing your identity, you're no longer in Adam, then put them off. You are in Christ, so put them on. Look at how he says it. You can hold those two passages, but look at an interesting verse over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:25. Galatians 5:25. Notice what it says here. A very interesting statement. He says in Galatians 5:25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, well, notice that's a statement of fact. That's your identity. That's your position. That's the realm in which we live. He says, if we live in the Spirit, well then, let us also walk in the Spirit then. If that's the realm in which we live, then let's live in that realm. Let me use an illustration, okay? We live in California. Well then, let's live in California. See the concept there? When that verse says, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. If we live under grace, then let's walk under grace. So it's a difference between our identity and our response to that identity. Our being identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to focus especially today then on this issue of the renewal process. The renewal. Be renewed. Be renewed. Be renewed. I want to focus especially on that today, this morning. Alright? Now, think about that word renewed. What do you see in that word renewed?
New again.
New again. New, renewed. To be made new again. So, just thinking of the word, what does it sound like the word means? And that is? What does it sound like the word means? Go ahead.
Transforming?
Yeah, well, that's a result of it, but what does it mean? The result, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's the result of it, but what is to renew, to make new again? Yeah, you make it new, but you have to do it again. And again, and maybe once more, and maybe again, and again. Right? Right? If it says, be renewed, then what does that imply? Yes, thought by thought. Thought by thought. Notice what else that verse says. It says, and I'm in Ephesians 4:23. Notice the wording. And be renewed in your mind. Right? That's interesting. It didn't quite say that, did it? Words matter. And it makes a difference what translations you're using. That verse says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The mind in that verse, and as so often used by the Apostle Paul, is not a reference to your brain. A lot of jokes about your brain, right? Whether you have one or not. Well, whatever. Your mind and your brain are completely different entities. When the Apostle Paul uses the word mind there, and not just the Apostle Paul, but when Scripture uses the word mind, and especially in this context here, this issue here, it's a reference to a part of your soul, not your physical body. As human beings, we are spirit, soul, body, right? As human beings, we are spirit, soul, and body. Two parts of us are non-material. One part is material, carbon-based, our body. Which part of you is going to last forever? The non-material part. What's happening to the part that is material? What's happening? Come on, look around. Right? You know, it perishes. It falls apart. I know the youngsters here don't think that that is so, right? But give them some time and everything. But when the Apostle Paul talks about the issue of the mind, he's talking about it's the inner man functioning. It's an inner man operation that takes place. Now, for a couple of minutes here, I want to demonstrate from Scripture that there is a definite parallel between the physical part of you and the non-material part of you. There's a parallel. For example, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say things like this, like in Matthew 13, He says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, everybody's got ears to hear. So what's that mean? That's right. That passage is not talking about the physical ear, but the non-material capability of the inner man. Ability and capability. What about when the Lord Jesus Christ says this? Let me have you go to John 7. And on your way, get Philemon. How many chapters in Philemon? Okay, so that would be an easy place to find, right? Except it's a teeny tiny book. Anybody know where it's at? Where is it at? Where's Philemon at? It's after Titus and before what? There you go. It's kind of squished right in there. One little teeny tiny page. But look, watch this now. Look over to John 7 and Philemon. And of course, there's only one chapter, so we'll get there momentarily. Watch this. And the point, the next something I'm going to demonstrate from Scripture that God's Word gives insight about the non-material part of us as human beings, and that there's a parallel between the material and the non-material. There's a parallel between the body and the soul and the inner man. Look at this passage here. Look over to John chapter 7 at verse 38. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his" what? "His belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, that's weird. Out of his belly. Well, your body, your physical body has a belly, does it not? What would be the problem is, what would be the problem if out of your belly flowed rivers of regular water? You'd have a problem, yeah. You need to go to the hospital immediately, all right? Get on an IV and get your nutrients back and that kind of thing. But you understand how the Lord Jesus Christ there is using a word that we can relate to in the physical realm to convey information about the spiritual nature of the non-material part of the believer. The belly. Look at a parallel to that idea. Look over to Philemon. Look over to Philemon. Watch this. How many of you, don't answer my question by the way, how many of you get colonics? You don't have to answer, okay? That's private information. Probably too much, more than people want to know. But watch this. This passage is going to talk about a spiritual colonic. Watch this. Philemon and verse 6. "For we have great joy And consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the... You guys didn't know Philemon not only had a spiritual practice, he had a medical practice. He had people coming in for colonics after Bible study. That was Philemon down verse 7. What I'm saying is this, is that you can see that in Scripture there's a definite parallel with the physical nature of your body and parts of your non-material makeup that are connected, that are related. There you can see that you have, in a sense, spiritual bowels of refreshing that takes place. See that? Watch this. Look at another one. Go with me over to Psalms 42. Go to Psalms 42. Go to Psalms 42. Watch this one. Go to Psalms 42. Look over here to Psalms chapter number 42. Look at Psalms 42, watch it, verse 1. He says, as the heart... You know what a heart is, H-A-R-T? Yes, that's like a deer. It's in that category, like a deer, antelope, that type of thing. He says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my what? My soul after thee, O God. My soul what? Thirsteth for God, for the living God. You see how there's a parallel between what your physical body can do in the realm of tasting and being thirsty and then being quenched by taking a drink. So too, the non-material part of you as a believer, you thirst. You want to take in the Word of God. Peter talks about that they've tasted. Hebrews talks about you've tasted the good Word of God. Again, you see a parallel there, right? The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes. It says that a wise man's eyes are in his head. Well, everybody's eyes are in their head. So what's that mean? A wise man's eyes are in his head. Make the connection with Ephesians. Paul says, the eyes of your understanding. And that's not the physical eyeballs. That's the non-material eyeballs. The eyes of your inner man. See that? The Word of God talks about the heart believing. Romans 10. Did you know your heart could believe? I knew it could pump. And those of you that have heart issues over the years, you know sometimes it's not working right and it's cause for concern. When the Bible talks about with the heart man believeth. That's the non-material heart that you have. That's the connection with your soul. In that same context, it talks the mouth confession. That's not your physical mouth. That's the spiritual mouth. That's the mouth of the inner man. And on and on and on and on and on again. The Bible speaks about this issue of that there's a parallel between what's true of your physical body and the connection with the non-material part. We're talking about the issue of the mind. The mind. The mind. Watch how he says it here. I want you to get Jeremiah 31. To be Jeremiah 31. When the Scripture talks about the mind in these contexts, it's talking about the functioning of the inner man. I want you to get Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter number 8. Watch this now. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8 and get Jeremiah and 31. What's this? Now, in both passages, the Holy Spirit is writing about the promise of the new covenant that was given to and made with the nation of Israel. The context is not the body of Christ, nor is the context the dispensation of grace. So I'm not reading here to say that this is a promise to you and me today, because we're not under the covenant of Jeremiah 31. All right? That's another whole issue. I just want you to see a parallel what Scripture does with the use of the word mind. Look over to Jeremiah 31. And at verse 33, Jeremiah 31:33 says this, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law..." Now, where? Look at the phrase. "...in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts." I just want you to see the phrase there. Everybody got that phrase? Compare with Hebrews 8... Go to Hebrews chapter number 8 and watch how the writer of Hebrews says this here. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 says this. Hebrews 8:10 says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their... Here it said mind. And write it in their hearts. Well, wait a minute. Which is it? Is it going to put it in their mind, in their hearts? Or is it going to put it in their inward parts? The answer is yes. See how those verses clearly tell us that the use of the word mind and heart is not a reference to the external, physical, carbon part of you. It's a reference to the functioning of the inner man. Now, go back to Ephesians 4 then. If that's true, go back to Ephesians chapter number 4. We're talking about renewing the mind. So we're talking about not the external part of us. We're talking about a function happening in the inner man. The inner man process of being made new again and again and again. I got a question for you. Why does that mind, that inner man functioning, that inner man thinking process, why does it have to be reminded? Doesn't Paul keep saying remember? That's like remind, right? Why does he have to be reminded again and again and again and again? How come? Well, we still carry around this old dead carcass. We still live in the present evil world. We are prone to function based on the material part of us. How come we're so prone to function based upon the material part of us? What we see with our eyes, hear with our ears. How come? Can we see it, feel it, touch it? It is that part of us that is directly connected with the world in which we live. It's a basic function in relationship to our identity that we had in Adam. All right? So, what does renewing the mind demand? What has to be so? What's that? Keeping in remembrance. What else? What has to be so? Yes, yes. Do it daily. Good. What else? What has to be so? Don't we... What'd you say? You need new information from a different source. And then we have to make that choice that I'm going to depend on that different source to tell me what reality is and to live based upon that different source of information. Back to the old man. Whose mind are we functioning on over here, the old man? Adam, right? Adam and the God of this world. Who does the new man function on? Whose information? The mind of Christ. Got a question for you. Can that old man ever sin? Everybody should yes. Come on. Or was that such a shocking question? What's the only thing that old man can ever do? That's the only thing that old man can ever do. You see where I'm going with this? Can that new man sin? We have a divided answer, didn't we? See the challenge here? If that new man is our identity in Christ, if that's what it is, then can that new man ever sin? Can you sin? Wait a minute. Come on now. Are we schizophrenic here or what? See what's happening here? Yes, we can sin, and we do sin when we function based upon what source of information? That's right. When I function based upon this source of information as reality, I do sin.
So we can sin, but we're not a sinner.
That's exactly, yeah, you're forgiven, totally. Completely. When we function based upon the mind of Christ, then you're not sinning. And it's interesting that this whole process here is not God asking you and me every day, why don't you stop sinning? There's no victory in asking that question. There's no power in focusing on our old man and the conduct here.
Doesn't Paul say that he no longer sins?
What's that?
When Paul said that he finds himself doing those things that no longer I can do it.
Yes. Yes. Because he's talking about the functioning of either the old information or the new information. I'm either functioning here or I'm functioning here. See that? That's exactly what it is. So let's ask a different question. When you get in heaven, when we finally get to heaven, will you ever sin again?
No.
Why not? You won't have the old man. But isn't the old man already crucified? So why do we sin? Because it's a choice. We function, we choose to function here instead of in the reality of who we are in Christ. It really and truly is a battle for your mind. That's the battle. That's the whole issue about a walk of faith. It's a battle for your mind. It's a battle of what we're going to trust. When I say trust, what we're going to depend on as we live this thing called life and therefore make those various choices in life. What am I going to depend on? I'm going to depend on either who I was in Adam and all that that meant and would continue to mean, or I'm going to depend on all that God's Word is telling me who I am now in Christ. I'm going to depend on one or the other. And we often flip-flop back, seconds apart. Okay? Look at the passage with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians 4. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. So let me again clarify something. Can the new man sin? Can you sin? What? So, is that not confusing? It shouldn't be. It's that we're making the choice to either function based upon our identity in Adam, our old identity in Adam that we're dead to, or our new identity in Christ, right? When Paul said back there in Romans, he said, let not sin therefore reign. See, that's a choice that we make. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. That's 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's jump ahead to this one here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's the key verse right there. That verse tells us where the battle is and what it's about. Satan knows that he cannot corrupt our identity that we have in Christ. He cannot corrupt our position that God has given to us in Christ. Everybody understand that? Satan cannot corrupt your identity in Christ. He cannot corrupt your position that's in Christ. How come? Because that's based upon who Christ is, and he cannot corrupt Christ. In the verse, what's the warning as to what part of us that he wants to corrupt? The mind. See, he wants to corrupt the thinking process of the inner man. He wants to corrupt what we're depending on as to what the reality of life is. That verse says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In that verse, what is the insight that the Apostle Paul has given us, indeed the Holy Spirit given us, as to how Satan seeks to operate? What is his goal in that verse? What is it? What's that? To corrupt our minds about what? About the simplicity of who we are in Christ. The simplicity of His grace. Again, he realizes he cannot corrupt our identity, but he can sure corrupt our thinking process. Why would he want to corrupt our thinking about that?
Leads
to doubt. Good. What else? Yes, that's how he does it. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that in just a second, okay? Because it is right back to the issue of the Word. What else? When that says, why would he want us to corrupt? Why would he want to corrupt our thinking?
Because it points you toward yourself.
It points us to ourself.
It manifests
itself in our behavior. Listen, our thinking impacts our heart, which impacts our conduct. Got that there? How you think impacts your heart, the non-material part of you, which impacts your conduct, the material part of you. So he says, if I can get them to think differently about who God says they are in Christ, then I'll get their heart. And if I get their heart, I got their body. I have their conduct. Isn't that interesting how that works? And you can see, as Ken mentioned, it says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. What was the means that the serpent used to beguile Eve? What was it? How? It was a question that created doubt. It was simply, yea, hath God said. Think about all that's in that question. That is the seed of unbelief of all time. They talk about the illustration of, if you've ever seen the size of a seed of a giant sequoia tree, it's a teeny tiny seed relative to the giant tree itself. Well, that statement, yea, hath God said, that was a teeny tiny seed. But you plant that thing in nurturing water, it's going to just grow into a giant tree of unbelief, doubt, fear, of all the religions of all time. Isn't that something? Yea, hath God said. It is an all-out, direct attack against God's Word. Look with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We've got to move this quickly because I've got so much more to go on. And you know, I always complain about the clock each week, don't I? And I should quit doing that. But watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, meaning though we live in this physical realm, okay, we do not war after the flesh. We're not depending upon the resources of the physical realm in this battle that we face. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. They're not carbon-based. They're not the physical realm. But they are mighty. They're mighty through God, not through ourselves, to the pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? What would a stronghold be? Like a fortress, like a castle. When David went in and took Zion and controlled Jerusalem and so forth by taking Zion and so forth, Zion was referred to in one passage as a castle, in another passage as a stronghold. That's what a stronghold is. It's like a castle, a fortress. Why do you build a castle? Why do you build a fortress? Because you're trying to protect your people. You're trying to protect the economy that functions in that society and so forth. That stronghold is like a castle, a fortress of information. That we were all in that information, inside that castle, and it's inside of us. He says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Why would you want to pull those strongholds down? So you can get the information that's operating in that out of it. Get rid of it. Tear down those walls. Casting down what? Imaginations. Where does that occur? Yeah. And every high thing. That's a reference to the satanic principalities and powers in heavenly places. That whole satanic structure that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickednesses in high places. That whole structure. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to what? What is the obedience of Christ? That's his crosswork. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we take every thought. See, that verse is not telling you and me to stop having those thoughts. It's saying take every thought and analyze that thought in the light of the cross. What would be the problem if God's Word said to you and me, stop having those thoughts. Those thoughts are bad. Stop having them. What's the problem with that?
We can't.
Yeah, but let me ask yourself, how often do you keep having those? The more you live under a system that tells you, stop having those thoughts, stop having those thoughts, stop having those thoughts, the more you're going to have those thoughts. That verse is talking about taking those thoughts and evaluate them in the light of what Calvary says. The obedience of Christ. Christ took that to the cross already. I'm already crucified with Him. The old man is already dead. I'm already alive in Christ. He's already my life. And I simply want to put into my thinking, I want to function based upon my inner man, based upon who God says I already am in Christ. One is doing, performing, trying to live up to. The other is resting in an awareness of who I already am in Christ. Is it? By the way, is that different? That's huge. One is you're trying to live up to something that you can never do. Christ did it all already. It's enough. The other one is saying, man, I'm resting in Christ. And so you take the struggles that you have in life, the challenges, the thoughts, and just evaluate them in the light of Christ died for my sins, in the light of Christ crucified, in light of His obedience. He was obedient, even though I am not. He was faithful, even though I am not. What does that produce in our inner man, by the way? Thankfulness. Peace. I'm not the issue. He is. Jim, go ahead. Quickly.
That's where a lot of translations, again, mislead people to put the focus back on.
They do. It says obedience to Christ. Totally different issue. Yes. Isn't that something? Now, what I want to do is this. I want to look at one other quick passage in Colossians. We're going to close with an illustration in the Old Testament of something. Go with me to Colossians real quick. Because we're trying to talk about this issue of renewing the mind. Making the mind new again and again and again and again by going to the Scripture and allowing the Scripture to be what it is. It's the truth. It's the mind of Christ. And then to allow that thinking to be the basis upon which we just live life. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at how it says it here. 10. Colossians 3:10 says this. And have put on the new man, which is renewed what? In knowledge. And then it says, after the image of Him, that'd be God the Father, that created Him, that created the new man. Well, what is that? Or who is that? Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ is. That's what that verse is talking about. That verse says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind, His will, His thinking process, His Word. What am I trying to say? I'm saying this, that the renewal process, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, it is the inner man functioning of the non-material part of you, of your soul. It's an inner man functioning of your soul. And it happens as we go to the Word of God, allow Scripture to be the filter from which we see and view life, or the glasses from which we see the perspective of life. We allow the cross of Christ to be the basis upon which we evaluate the decisions that we make. So we're dependent upon God's Word in the battle for our mind. Let's look at an illustration of this in the Old Testament. And there are many, which is very interesting. Doesn't even the Apostle Paul say that the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, for our admonition and so forth? Look with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus 17. Exodus 17. All the Bible's for us, right? It's not all to us, nor is it all about us, but it sure is all for us. Those of you that are reading through the zone, do you see Israel going through these various struggles? Sometimes you read that and you go, wow, man, that's kind of like me right now. You see those patterns there? Time and time again. We were talking this morning about the book of Judges. Israel departs from God's word. So their enemies come and conquer them for a while. So then God raises up a judge to give them victory. And then as long as that judge is alive, they live fine. As soon as that judge dies, it goes back to the flesh. And then they're conquered again. And Judges is the repetition of the cycle again and again and again. How Israel just doesn't get it. But do you see yourself there? The same way? When I depend upon the Word of God, that's how I put on the new man. And all of a sudden, when things are going well, hey, I'm doing pretty good here. Boom, I just fell. Right, the very thought of that. Hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm depending on myself. Boom, right back down to the old man. See that? Anyway, watch this. Here in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. What's the complaint? Verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was... Well, that is the problem. Don't you agree? You're not going to last very long without no water. You understand the problem? There's no water. They're focusing on their outer man. And we all would do that, by the way. Now, of course, if you jump ahead, verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Yeah, they're all thirsty. You know, they forgot their canteens and so forth. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod, where thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did in the sight of the elders, did so in sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah because the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Their question of saying, we have no water, was another way of saying, the Lord is not among us. Their chiding with the Lord of saying, we're thirsty, we have no water, is another way of saying, the Lord has abandoned us. They're saying we have no water was a statement of complete unbelief as to why God brought them out of Egypt. They were living in denial of their identity. So God tells Moses, go and stand before the rock, and I'm going to stand there before the rock. No one is going to see me. Moses didn't even see him. And as Moses took that rod and struck the rock, who did he smite? He smote the Lord. And in the smiting of the Lord and the rock, water comes out. What a picture of the water of life to the result of the smiting of the Savior. Well, they didn't understand all that back then. You and I can look at that because we have the complete Word of God. But out comes the Word of God. Out comes the refreshing. But there was another message for Israel, and this, was there not? That was, yeah, I can give you water to satisfy the outer man. But you've got a deeper issue, a deeper problem than thirst of water for the outer man. And it's going to take the smiting of your Savior, the rock, that will bring forth the water of life that will take care of the inner man issue. Everybody see that picture there? Now, what is the very next thing that happens? Then came Amalek. Amalek doesn't show up until the water comes forth. Amalek doesn't show up until the Word of God is presented. Amalek comes forth and fights with the nation of Israel. Amalek is an all-out picture of that old man. And when the Word of God is presented, that old man says, you know, that was a pretty good message, but I got something to tell you too. That old Amalek there says, yea, hath God said? Amalek says, you don't need to trust in that. I can give you my opinion. That's Amalek there. All that we're trusting in who we were in the Adam. The world out there. But the Word of God says, here's who you are in Christ. Rest in my Word. Drink the water of life, the Scripture. So Amalek comes and fights. Watch what happens here. Boy, what a picture. Verse 8, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur. You got the three of them. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat there on, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. One on the one side and the other on... That is not an accident that you have a picture of three right here holding up their hand. And the other on the other side, and his hands were stayed until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What is that a picture of? Do you see that there? What is, when Moses is holding up his hands, what's that a picture of? Yes, what else? It is that. It is absolutely right, that, by the way. But what else?
Need.
Supply. Lord, you don't help us, then they ain't no help at all. That's the picture here. Their resource was from God. His Word, His supply. And as long as the hands were up in a picture of dependence, trust, need, relying on, then Israel won. They were victorious. If we, and when we function with the mind of Christ, taking every thought captive to Christ's obedience. What does the cross say about this? Christ is my life. He's my resource. What does that say about the decision I am struggling with? When I think that way, I'm renewing my mind based upon my inner man function with the Word of God. But then when my hands go down, who am I depending on? Myself, my thinking, my old man. And that's when things mess up, right? Isn't that an amazing picture right there? What an illustration. Just a simple illustration of the mind renewing, being renewed in the spirit of your mind is a reference to the inner man functioning as we take in God's Word and learn to depend on His Word. Trust His Word. Believe what it says. It does work. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can look at your Word and even appeal back here to this passage when Amalek came, a picture of that old man fighting with the truth of your Word. And in our illustration, our example, the truth of who we are in Christ. And we know that battle rages every single day in us as believers. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that we, in ourselves, cannot do the things that we would. That struggle that Paul writes about in Romans 7. But if we walk in the Spirit, and when we walk in the Spirit, that is when we depend upon what your Word says, we rest upon it, we see more and more that it's not about us, not about our performance, our successes or our failures. It's about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His success, His victory, His conquering death, His resurrection, His being alive, and He being our life. We thank you for Him in Christ's name.